He's in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, if you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's word together this morning. We're turning to chapters 36 and 37, which in your outline, which is in the bulletin insert, you'll notice it's listed as a case in point. And by that, we mean that all the way up until chapter 36, most of Isaiah has been prophecy, apocalyptic literature, poetry. In chapter 36, it's an historical account. And it's a case in point because what you'll see as you read through these chapters of this case in point are major themes that Isaiah has already touched on in prophetic language. But here's the challenge, and this has been the challenge the whole way. It's really easy to get lost in the weeds. Really easy. So before I read a couple of sections, and I want to look at these entire chapters, 36 and 37, hit the highlights. That's been our process. Let me just give you a couple of markers to look for. The bad guys, that's as plainly as I can say it, the bad guys are Sennacherib, Assyria, and the Rabshakeh. Just knowing that will help. Assyria bad, Sennacherib bad, the Rabshakeh bad. The good guys are Hezekiah and Judah. Judah's not always the good guys, and kings of Judah are not always the good guys, but in this case, Hezekiah is a good guy. So let's read chapter 36, the first 10 verses, just keeping that in mind, and then we'll skip over to chapter 37. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Hear the word of the Lord. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, good guy, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, the good guy, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Now let's skip to chapter 37 and pick up at verse 14. Hezekiah, the good king, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of these messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all these words of Sennacherib, the bad guy, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we do pray that all the kingdoms of the earth would know that you alone are the Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There are moments in life, and I think everyone here will relate to this, where it just feels like everything is closing in. That the pressure is just unbearable, that from a human perspective, the odds are completely stacked against you. The future feels uncertain. You just have no idea where this turn in life is going to take you. And I think it's in moments like that, which we all have from time to time, and seasons of, where more importantly, the question more importantly is not so much what is going to happen next, but who am I going to trust? Who am I going to trust? That's exactly where Hezekiah finds himself in chapters 36 and 37. Hezekiah was a good king. 2 Kings 18 says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. He held fast to the Lord. But he inherited a mess of a problem. His father Ahaz, who we've talked about as we've gone along, made unholy alliances. Ahaz embraced idolatry. Ahaz left Judah in a spiritual mess. But in contrast, Hezekiah generally did what was right. He reopened the temple. That was huge. Temple worship. He called the people back to the Lord. For years, he ruled as a good, godly king, and he did what was right. And yet, still a major crisis came along. And that crisis, described to us here in chapters 36 and 37, and Isaiah has been predicting this was coming, that crisis was Assyria. Assyria invades. The strongest empire in the world at the time, Sennacherib, the bad guy in our story, the most powerful king on earth at that moment in history, sweeps through Judah. Fortification after fortification falls. He traps Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And then comes this voice. The Rabshakeh. What in the world? Well, the Rabshakeh is a Hebrew word for a field commander. He represents and is the voice of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, the bad guy. And the Assyrian commander, the Rabshakeh, stands within earshot of the wall of Judah, Jerusalem. And in chapter 36, verse 14, here's what he says. The Rabshakeh stood and called out in a large voice in the language of Judah. So you just imagine that. Imagine that. This is a foreign enemy representing the strongest, most evil king in the world. And he comes to the wall of your gate, and he says this to you in your own native tongue, in your own language. He says, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. He speaks for the king. Thus says the king. And pick up on that. What kind of language is that? Thus says the king. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. So that's not just war. This is not just war. This is psychological warfare. This is a war of words. This is a man, the Rabshakeh, representing the evil king, who's coming up to the gate, and he's saying, "Don't trust God." He's mocking their faith. He's saying, "God cannot deliver you from this situation." He's twisting the truth. He's ridiculing their hope. And then he offers this easier path. And his advice is this: surrender. Compromise. Lay down your weapons and save yourselves. And I read that and I think that is the essence of unbelief. Unbelief appeals to fear, and it offers a shortcut. And it says there is a way around this crisis situation that you can figure out how to do, and don't for a minute believe that God is going to help you in this situation. That is the essence of unbelief. It is a promise, and it gets in your head. It is this promise that I can do it myself, and there's a shortcut, and I don't need God. And of course, behind it is just pride. Look back at verse 4. The Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king." Same thing, verse 13. "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria." This is what the great king says, the bad guy. And I think that the correlation today, at least in my mind, is that voice is always there in the back of our heads. It's in your anxieties. It's in that quiet temptation that is always there, if we're honest, to compromise what you know is right, figure out some kind of way to solve this crisis problem, and not worry about or pray to God. That's exactly what the Rabshakeh is telling them to do. But here's how the people respond. Look at chapter 36, verse 21. So here's the Rabshakeh telling them, don't trust God, there's an easier way. Verse 21. "But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him." Not every voice that you hear in this world demands your attention. Not every voice that you hear in this world demands your response. Not every voice that you hear in the back of your head telling you, you can figure this out and don't trust God, demands a response. Be silent. And they were silent because a good king told them to be silent. Don't let this Rabshakeh live rent-free in your head. Just quietly trust in the Lord. It's not because they weren't afraid. Of course they're afraid. The most powerful king in the world, the most powerful empire in the world, is about to destroy them. But sometimes faith in God, in Jesus Christ, just simply refuses unbelief. I don't know how this situation is going to turn out, but I know who to trust. And I know I need to silence that voice in my head and voices all around. And you know what I'm talking about. Media, Hollywood, politicians. I just need to believe in God. And look what Hezekiah does. Here's the Rabshakeh making all this noise and carrying on at the city gate and telling them don't believe in God and don't trust in the Lord. Hezekiah hears this report, and look at 37:1. This is a great verse too. He says, "As soon as King Hezekiah heard it," this nonsense of unbelief, He tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. What does he do? He humbles himself. The king, that's a beautiful picture. The king. He's not the most powerful king in the world, but he's one of the most powerful kings in the world. He humbles himself. The king becomes a beggar before God. The monarch, the sovereign, the potentate becomes a beggar before the Lord. He tears his clothes. He goes to the floor and he just starts praying. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out either. And then if you look down to verse 14, the Rabshakeh not only delivers this message outside of the wall, apparently he gives it to him in a letter summarizing his message. And if you look at chapter 37, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He takes this threatening letter. Here's this threatening letter from the Rabshakeh. Tears his clothes, goes before God in prayer, and it says he spread it before the Lord. I don't know what to do with this, but I'll put it before the Lord in prayer. That's an amazing picture. Look at verse 16 of 37. He prayed to the Lord, takes this letter, he just goes and puts it before him, and he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Before he asks anything, I'm just imagining in his mind, he doesn't even know what to ask. It is an impossible situation, impossible, humanly speaking. But he takes this letter, he just lays it before the Lord, he tears his clothes, he humbles himself, and he remembers who God is, and he just worships him. You made everything, God, you made everything. It's the exact opposite of the message of the Rabshakeh. You made everything. And I would suggest that's where we need to start in crisis situations, especially. That's where we need to start all the time. But in crisis situations in life, just stop, be quiet, resist the noise out there, resist the noise in here, and just pray to God. God, you are the Lord of hosts. You are enthroned above all. You made it all. If you can just get to that point alone, I think, oh, that's a good spot. But here's the great contrast. Chapter 36, verse 4, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. Verse 13, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the great king says. This is what the great king says. Look what God says. Chapter 37, verse 33. And this is very intentional. You contrast those two verses with this verse. Chapter 37, verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria. See how that's totally reversed. Rabshakeh says, thus says the great king of Assyria. Well, God disagrees. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. There will be no breach if God says there's no breach. There will be no siege if God says there's no siege. There will be no victory unless God grants it or not. Because here's the truth of the story. Assyria thinks they're sovereign, but they're not. Most people in this world, I think they're sovereign, but they're not. I think most nations in this world think they're sovereign, but the fact is they're not. Assyria was never sovereign. Assyria is just an instrument in God's hand. And when its purpose is complete, look at 37:29. This is what he says to Assyria. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And in that single night, this is what happened. Look at verse 36. This is great. Look at verse 36. Assyria, you think you're sovereign. You're not. God is sovereign. Verse 36. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And here's the best part. And when people arose early in the morning, these were all dead bodies. What the Hebrew is suggesting there is they woke up dead. They woke up dead. Here's this impossible situation, humanly speaking. The king humbles himself before the true king, worships him, and the next morning the Assyrians wake up dead, 185,000 of them. And why does this happen? It's because of the zeal of the Lord. Verse 32 of chapter 37. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So there's a number of lessons here. Don't listen to the voice of fear. Sometimes it's just good not to respond to that, whether it's in your head or it's out there. Turn to prayer. Turn to prayer. Worship God. Trust God. But there's also a warning here. Sennacherib, the bad guy, he mocked God, and then he eventually fell. That's just the way it goes. That is just a truth of creation. If you mock God, it may look like you're getting ahead for a period of time or years or even decades, but you will lose in the end. A man who remains stiff-necked will suddenly be destroyed without remedy, Proverbs 29:1. Pride blinds. Pride lies to you. And we have to be careful about that, because it's easy to look at these bad guys in Scripture, like a Sennacherib, and say, well, he's a bad guy, and I'm not. Well, we are too. And we're very susceptible to pride as well. But the question here, whose voice are you going to trust in times of crisis? Or in good times too, but the context here is crisis. The voice of promise of an easy way out, or the voice of the promise of the Lord? Take it to the Lord, lay it before Him, worship Him, trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we would just pray this morning, as the psalmist teaches us, that we would number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.